Turn our catechism to page 55 in the back to Lord's Day 43, dealing with the ninth commandment. Question number 112. What is God's will for us in the ninth commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. And in connection with that, then, I'd like to read two short passages, one from Exodus 23, verses 1 to 9, and Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 to 21. So first of all, Exodus 23 and verses 1 to 9. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your neighbor, your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. And you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And then also Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 to 21. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, so you shall put away the evil from among you. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we are all familiar with the oath that we have to take when we testify, if you ever have testified in a court of law or seen others do it, that there is a concern that truth be told, that no one should be condemned because of untruth, because of lies that are said about them. They're innocent, and yet because they get false witnesses, they are found guilty and punished. And we have examples of that, of course, in the scriptures, with Naboth, of course, the vineyard that was taken from him, and Jezebel got false witnesses to lay charges against him and testify that he had said certain things against God which he had not. And so outwardly, they followed the legal process, but it was false. And he was charged and put to death. And Ahab was able to secure the vineyard for himself. But even more shockingly, of course, was the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was condemned on false charges. And they were very upfront about that. They brought false charges and they couldn't even get two to agree. And so they had to get rid of them and get others in. Finally, they got false witnesses in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had said. And therefore, they brought those charges amongst themselves, found that he was deserving of death. And then, of course, they went to Pilate to get that put into action. However, this command is not only to be restricted to the courtroom, but it's throughout life. Of course, in the courtroom, it becomes more important because the consequences are more severe. But God holds us accountable for everything that we state. And that's why the Catechism speaks the way that it does, that we're not to harm our neighbor's name by gossip, by saying things that are not true and giving a certain impression about him that is not very good. And so people think less of them because of the false reports that have been put out and we being participants in that. Every word that we speak, we will have to give an account for. And this these passages that we've read make that very clear, that if we testify in a case falsely and it will result in such and such consequence for the person on trial, if it be found out that in fact we have perjured ourselves, in other words, lied, then what would have happened to that person is applied to us. And so there were severe consequences. So you lied in a case of capital punishment, that's what you would get if it's found out and proven that you lied. Now, our God is a God of truth, and therefore we need to speak the truth. So why is it then? Why is this so important? And why is it so important to God to make it a commandment in the two tables of the law? Why would it take on such importance? Well, first of all, it's because truth is part of the being of God. It's his character. It's not that God is subjecting himself to a certain rule external to himself. No, it is himself. God is truth, and therefore when we lie, we are opposing God himself. We are trying to build an alternate reality. There is a reality in God's world where he is a judge of all the earth, and he establishes truth, and he makes sure that truth is done. But when we lie, we subvert that truth. We oppose God. We support the kingdom of darkness. Because ultimately, of course, it is the devil that heads up that challenge. And so we see that in Romans. Here's God's world. It declares a certain truth. And what do? We exchange it for a lie. We try to make out reality that is not true reality. The world tries to make out the world just came into being by itself. There is no God. It's just us. And they raise up false gods. That's a lie. Idols are lies. And so it challenges the very character of God himself. We see lying as just trying to subvert justice for one person or a group of people. And we get so used to that, especially in our country. And if you've seen over the years, we can't trust what we hear. And so people don't listen to certain news agencies because they don't trust that they're telling the truth. And some of them don't listen to other agents because they think they're not telling the truth. I mean, what a terrible state we've gotten ourselves into. Well, we can't tell what the true reality is because people are shouting on both sides, claiming that it's the truth when it's not. But that's what's going on in all of the universe. That's the challenge. That's what the devil is. He's a liar from the beginning. He's a father of lies. He wants to change his whole reality as though he is the center of it. He wants to be as God. He wants to challenge the one and only God, the true God. And therefore, when we think about telling the truth, we have to think about it beyond that little incident that we're involved in. Whether it's a child lying because they don't want to admit that they did something and they want to blame someone else. Same as Adam and Eve taking from the tree when they shouldn't have. And then try and make excuses for it to absolve themselves of any responsibility. That wasn't the reality. They tried to make another alternate one in which they would not be found out. No, it's the character of God that is at stake. He is the God of truth. And as his children, we need to speak the truth so that the people that hear us will get the right impression of what reality is and not a lie. When we are challenged in terms of speaking the truth or lying, then really, it's a matter of aligning ourselves. Who are we going to align ourselves with? Are we going to align ourselves with God, or are we going to align ourselves with the devil? That's the challenge. And of course, the devil always intimidates us by saying, oh, but if you tell the truth, then this is going to happen. And you don't want that consequence. Let's avoid that consequence. Let's lie. But such is a fruitless exercise because God knows everything. The hidden things of our hearts, he knows. But not only is it the character of God that should spur us on to the truth, but it's a command of God. God commands us to tell the truth. God commands us not to put out a false report. God commands us not to undermine the justice of this world that is based on truth. He commands all his creatures, the very creation itself, testifies to the reality that God is its creator and sustainer. And they bring glory and honor to God. They speak the truth day after day after day. And that's what we're to do. Our Creator commands us to speak the truth. Never be intimidated. Never be pressured by others to lie. Always speak God's truth. But to enforce it, God brings condemnation to those that don't. There's a warning, as God does to all in terms of his laws. Not only does he declare them, as he says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. God reasons with us, just like children. We don't just tell them, do this, do this, do this, because we're your parents and we're stronger than you, and there's going to be, and that's the right thing to do. But we reason with them as they get older, so they understand that this is the right thing to do. This is the right thing to do, not only because you are pressured in terms of warnings, but because it is the right thing to do. And so God reasons with us. But of course, reasoning doesn't always get to where we want. And therefore, there's warnings, encouragements to do the right. And we read about that in Proverbs 19:9. False witnesses suffered what the victim of lying would have suffered. It brings comfort to the innocent to hear that, and fear to those who sell themselves for a lie, whatever they think they're going to gain. So the Israelites were warned. that not only does God tell them to tell the truth, but God is angry when we don't tell the truth. And God causes the truth to abound. And when we lie then and subvert that, then God isn't going to stand by and do nothing. No, we will be held to account. And not only in the life to come, but also even in this life, God often acts to bring about his just verdicts and bring upon our heads, as in the case of these witnesses that lie, the consequences of them came on their heads so that other people would learn not to lie, not to promote a falsehood against someone else. It is hard to do in this world. It isn't something that we pull a switch and, you know, we all do that automatically. We are children of disobedience. We are children of lies. And so it's only through the gospel, and in fact, that is true of all the commandments, we can't keep them in and of ourselves. It's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through the miracle of grace that we are able to do these things, but it doesn't happen automatically. And so even though we have a new nature given to us, we still have to contend for the truth. So Christians shouldn't say, well, because we're the children of God, then it'll just naturally come to us. Well, if that was the case, then the Ten Commandments would be unnecessary. I mean, the Ten Commandments are, first and foremost, given to God's people. And so, no, we have to take that seriously. We have to understand that it is a temptation for us, a strong temptation. And therefore, we have to call ourselves to account. And we have to allow God's word to mold our minds and hearts, to understand reality as it is. God is the judge of all the earth. And when we speak and when we say things, he hears all of those things. And it's not just because he hears them that we're afraid. We want to speak the truth because we are his children. We claim to be the children of God, the judge of all the earth. Why would we want to act contrary to that? I am holy, says God, so you be holy. God, when he created us and then we fell and he restored us in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave us a new nature which is in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the opposite of the image of the devil. He is a father of lies. God is a God of truth. And so if we're his children and we claim to be his children, then we need to speak the truth. And besides, truth is good for all. Truth is the best policy for all. It certainly is for the innocent, is it not? Truth is something that does not bring fear, but it brings freedom. It is good for the innocent that find themselves persecuted because people have lied or sufficient evidence has been produced to find them guilty. Every now and then in our country, we hear of people being set free from prison after serving many years in prison because they were falsely accused. The evidence wasn't there, but nevertheless, it was presented in such a way that they were charged and they suffered a miscarriage of justice. And we remember, as I said in the scriptures, Joseph and his pain on account of lies that were brought against him. And we've mentioned Naboth, who lost his life because of lies of false witnesses. And of course, our Lord himself was framed as his words were twisted. He was crucified based on lies and hate, and even Pilate could see through that. Sometimes we can persuade ourselves that lies promote good. That's what the chief priests argued in John chapter 11 and verses 47 to 50. In their reality, certain things they thought would be good for the people of God, the Jews. And they thought that with the Lord Jesus Christ, that it would bring trouble. And so the high priest says, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered at a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and the nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So his reasoning was that it was good for the nation to have one person killed, gotten out of the way, this dangerous fellow, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was going to get him into trouble with the Romans. And so it was good in terms of the end result for him to be taken out of the way, to lie against him and have him crucified. But the scriptures is, I mean, it's so ironic that in his role as high priest, he said the right things, but for totally different reasons. It was right that Christ was going to die, one man for the many, but not in the way they were thinking, as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, not like they thought, to get this imposter out of the way so that we don't get ourselves in trouble. And so they plotted against the Lord Jesus Christ, but they justified their actions, that it was all for the greater good, for the good of the nation. But as I said, little did the chief priests consider that in fact, in his evil schemes, God's purposes would still be accomplished. But it's also good for the guilty. I mean, what motivates us to lie? It's because we want to have the guilty go free. I mean, how good is that? What advantage is that? That somebody does something wrong, criminal, and we, in a sense, give them an alibi. So we say, no, they weren't there, they were here. And so they've committed a crime that they get away with. Well, how does that help them? It doesn't, does it? It only emboldens them that they can beat the system, that they can get away with it. And so next time, they're going to do it again because they're emboldened by it, getting themselves deeper and deeper in trouble with secrets. And they have to live in fear. Because what if the witness, of course, the witness has perjured themselves, so they don't want to admit to that because they would be punished too. But nevertheless, they have these skeletons in their cupboards because they've done wrong and were not convicted. But one day that's going to happen. One day all of these things will be brought out. Then it's going to be too late. So how have we really helped them? We've encouraged them in this life to continue on. Continue on in their sins. How did the Jews help Barabbas when they said, we'd rather have Barabbas but crucify the Lord Jesus Christ? We'd rather have this criminal and give him a false sense of security that we like him, we want him in our society, but we don't want the Lord Jesus Christ. We want him gone. Now, people of God, we don't do anyone any favors by promoting lies, giving false testimony, either to free someone or to get someone convicted. No, both are wrong. Speaking the truth not only is good for the innocent, not only is it good for the guilty, so that when they do something and we give a truthful witness and they are convicted, then we pray that that would help them to stop going down that path. This is God's means of correcting them, that they be punished by the civil state so that they learn from their errors. But it is also good for the glory of God. Above all, the motivation for us to speak the truth and stand for it should be because we care for the glory of God. Can you imagine how horrified and angry you would be if a so-called friend of yours disregarded you and lied so that you was put in a bad light, gossiped about you? How terrible you would feel. That why you would turn your back upon them, or as the expression goes, stab them in the back. Why, being your friend, would they do that? Well, we must always consider his attitude towards what we say. That is God's attitude to what we say. We're so prone to looking out for our own interests and those of others rather than God. But our whole purpose, the scriptures teaches, is that we are to glorify God and enjoy him forever. How is that promoted when we lie? When we stand on the side of falsehood rather than truth? When we try to portray an alternate reality, one that is diametrically opposed to God's reality, which really is the only reality that exists? And when you speak the truth, ask yourself, am I promoting God's glory? Or am I serving somebody else at this point? Am I serving my friend? Or am I serving the bringing about of whatever purposes, like the Caiaphas, the high priest, whatever purposes I think are good, and so I lie to get to them, which should already send off alarm bells. If we have to lie to accomplish something, then it's not worth accomplishing. But also, thirdly and lastly, the truth. For truth, we should promote truth because it's the fruit of faith. Truth reveals faith. Truth is born out of faith. Truth arises from the work of God in our hearts and in our lives. It wouldn't come otherwise, because after all, we're the children of disobedience. We're the children that are in the image of the devil himself, who is the father of lies. That's our default position. It doesn't mean that we lie every time, but it does mean we serve ourselves. And so sometimes serving ourselves allows us to speak the truth. But it's not spoken because we love God. It's not spoken because we want to honor him. It's spoken because it serves our purposes. But when we become Christians, then we have a new nature. We have that God-given faith. And it's that faith that reveals itself in the way that we manifest ourselves, the way that we conduct ourselves. No, we don't reject the truth. We embrace the truth. We used to reject it. We used to exchange it for a lie. But now we're different. Now we are children of God. Now we seek to honor God and worship him and adore him. If we say that we have not sinned, a lie, we make him a liar. We make God a liar. And his word is not in us. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10. Or in fact, in John chapter 8, verses 42 and 47, where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to God's covenant people, arguing, or they were arguing with him, in chapter 8 and verse 42. Jesus said, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? So there was a battle going on between the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was saying and what they were saying. And the Lord Jesus Christ brings the true reality to their minds. This is a true reality. You are following the devil. You are speaking his lies after him. You don't recognize the truth of God. I have come from the Father. That's who I am, and I speak the truth. But you do not receive it because you're the children of the devil. So we have to set that aside. We have to reject that and embrace the truth of God. If lies come from our hearts, then it is clear that Satan rules our hearts. Those who embrace the truth reflect that they have been sanctified by God's truth. That's the way John puts it in John 17, verse 17. That he wants God's people to be sanctified. And how are they sanctified? They're sanctified by the truth. And what is the truth? Your word is the truth. Christians have been given not only the truth in the scriptures, but they have been given the truth, the spirit of truth, to lead us into all truth, as John 16, verse 13 says. And this has a narrower focus, of course, in John 16, because it's speaking about God's revelation that would come through the apostles. But there is a broader application. We're not promoting perfection as the only evidence of salvation, but there must be in us a characteristic of truth and not lies. How thankful we must be when we can detect in ourselves and in our brothers and sisters a desire for the truth. It also confirms our faith. If a small part of the Bible was shown to be false, would you trust the rest of it? I mean, if one part of the scriptures were shown to be clearly, demonstrably false, we would question everything. If a witness lies and is detected, does his other testimony hold weight? I mean, the lawyers would have a field day with that. If a husband lies and is caught, do the many other years of marriage hold any weight? No, they're all brought into question. When we as ambassadors of Christ are seen as those who lie, then when we speak the gospel, our witness holds no credibility. Just like politicians. When they're caught, their credibility takes a hit. We cannot claim that business is business. No. We can't lie in one area of our life and then get all spiritual and say, oh no, but when it comes to our faith, we always tell the truth. No one's going to believe that. So whatever advantage we think we're going to gain by not telling the truth, bear in mind, you've lost all credibility. And therefore, you have become a useless witness in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one will call somebody to the witness stand that has already been shown to be a liar. There's no point. You're not going to get anything out of that. So when we lie, then it discredits us and our testimony with regard to the gospel. But when we speak the truth, even when it brings us into a bad light, then people take note of that. Yes, David sinned, but he confessed his sin. It wasn't easy to confess, but he confessed it. A whole psalm that generation after generation after generation read. It was plastered all over what he had done and his confession. No, his credibility, yes, did take a hit. But nevertheless, his witness stands. And so for the sake of the gospel, we need to be those that speak the truth in every aspect of our life, so that when we share the gospel, then people can take it, as it were, to the bank. And truth promotes God's purposes. With all the commands understood, let us be careful that we do not think that we have understood God fully and now have the ability to pick fault with him. He is beyond comprehension. There will always be mystery surrounding God. It is for this reason that we end with a mention of passages that might strain our understanding of this command, because people will bring those up. We know the cases of the midwives in Egypt in Exodus. We know Rahab's harboring of the spies in Joshua 2. And in more closer to home, the cases of those who protected the Jews from the Nazis. In all these cases, we are faced with the use of falsehood as a means of protection. In the first two cases, we have God commending the people involved. In the case of Rahab, we have James describing her act as a work of faith, hence the Holy Spirit. How are we to view such cases? It is sad that some do not have any concern in denouncing such people that the scriptures commend. Though we don't have all the interpretation in terms of explanation, we need to stand where the scripture stands. We might suggest that there is some similarity between the issue of self-defense and the command not to kill. I mean, people can understand that. Thou shalt not kill, okay? But now I'm being attacked, and I defend myself. And in defending myself, the other person is killed. But they have enough wisdom to realize that that is not murder. You didn't break the command. But yet when it comes to the truth telling, now they're so quick to denounce these people, midwives and Rahab, as I said, even though the scriptures mention no condemnation toward them in those particular situations, but only commendation. No, we are to speak the truth. We're to be people of the truth because we confess the God of truth. Yes, there are difficult cases at times, but how many times are you faced with those, or am I faced with those? 99.9% of the time, we are faced with a clear choice to speak the truth or to lie because of some advantage that we think we're going to gain, whether it's monetary or whether it's image related, whatever it is. The scriptures tell us, don't do it. Don't do it. Speak the truth. Trust in God. Live in his reality, and we will have nothing to fear. Oh, what a blessedness a nation has, where truth is a characteristic of that nation. And how difficult it is, as we experience ourselves in this nation. What a difficult environment we live in when people can't be trusted to speak the truth and have agendas. People of God, that is not the kingdom that we want to promote. God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness and a kingdom of truth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that truth is not something natural to human nature, that we are inclined toward evil, inclined towards lies, because truth condemns us. We know our state. But our Father in heaven, we pray that we would run away from lies, but rather that we would face the truth, that we would confess, that we would fall down before you and sue for mercy. And we're so thankful that you are a forgiving God. Therefore, there's no reason for us to run and hide and lie, but to come and fall down before your throne of grace and admit our sin and cry out for mercy, that you might cleanse us from our sins, remove them from us as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, that your truth, the forgiveness of our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ, would finally set us free so that we would not fear any condemnation. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would make your church what she ought to be, the pillar and ground of truth, and that we would proclaim that truth so that people would not grope around in the darkness, but come to see it and embrace it in your scriptures and in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the gospel and your Holy Spirit in their hearts. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayer and bless us as we go, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnals number 170, Almighty God, thy lofty throne.